Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Come on. Verse 9. One day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. And as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly beloved son. You bring me great joy." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I thank you, Lord, for the preaching of the word. It's, you call it, Lord, I don't call it that, but you call it the foolishness of preaching. So God, take this thing, this very seemingly natural thing, but because your spirit is on it, make it a supernatural thing. Let your word come to life in our hearts and in our minds. Let it bring hope to those who need just a little portion of your hope, who may be feeling like things are tough for whatever reason. I don't know, but Lord, you do. I pray, God, that you would, Lord, even right now, inject supernaturally your portion of joy and of hope in our hearts. Pray that we would be transformed, that we would be whittled down, that we would be built up, Lord, simultaneously into becoming more of who you have called us to be as your saints and as your sons and as your daughters. Let this word not return void, but let it reap a harvest of righteousness this morning. It's in your awesome and mighty name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Before you grab your seat, why don't you just turn to someone and just be like, I chose this seat so I could be next to you. Go ahead. Did you mean it? Did you mean it? You did? Okay. Because you could, I mean, the truth is you could have sat anywhere, but you sat next to them. Amen. Hey, what are y'all watching these days? Do you guys still watch shows? Does anybody watch shows? Or are we all just watching YouTube? What are we doing right now? A lot of YouTube, a lot of shorts. Yeah, is that all we have the attention span for anymore? What shows are you guys watching? Just curious. No judgment. Just make sure it's PG rated. What is it? What are you watching? What shows are you guys watching? Anybody? Grey's Anatomy. Wow. Okay, boomer. How old is that show? That show was old like when I was around. Whatever that means. Whatever that means. What's your favorite streaming service? How many Hulu people do we have? Okay, how many, put your hands down, that's not a lot. How many Disney Plus? Okay. How many Paramount? Paramount? No? Peacock? These are fringe. Netflix, is that your favorite? A lot of Netflixers. Okay, Apple TV? Too expensive. I'm not sure how much it costs, but I can't afford it. I know that. That's what I'm sticking to. I love watching shows. That's me and my wife. That's our date night, you know. That's our vibe. You know, we love to put the kids to bed, and of which I have four, by the way. Any opportunity. We put the kids to bed, and we get ready for date night at the house, and, you know, we get the covers right, get the lighting right, you know what I'm saying? This is just for TV, by the way. This is for TV. We get our snack ready. What's your go-to movie snack? Popcorn. Basic. Ice cream. Can I get an amen? Ice cream. Duh. Pie? Did you just say a ribeye? Sigma, right there, Sigma. Just ribeye. Hey, you got that Hulu show on? Let me go grill up a steak really quick. What? You're wild, bro. I love that you have one sleeve, too. I want to get to know you and be your friend. What is your name? Robert? No. Your name henceforth shall be ribeye. Yo, ribeye! That's amazing, bro. You're awesome. We put on a show recently that was recommended to us. And does anybody share their heads bowed, eyes closed. Does anybody share their login with other people? I only do it with my family. And I think that's allowed. We got put on a show, and we went to go put it on, and we're watching it, and we knew, you know, we like those shows that are super trippy, like we don't know what's going on, it feels like, for most of it, and we're watching it, but this felt a little bit more confusing than normal. Do you know what I mean? Like, the longer we watched it, the more confusing it became, and it got to a point where my wife was like, did you start this at the beginning of the show? Like, and I hit pause, and I was like, yeah, it's the beginning. The beginning of season 4. Has anybody ever done that? And I was just like, okay, well, now that makes sense. We literally are like in the middle of the whole series of the show. When we get to the Gospel of Mark, Mark kind of feels that way a little bit. It's a gospel, and it's the very beginning. It's like verse 1, chapter 1, but it kind of feels like we're like in the middle of this story. We think about the season of Christmas, and we're actually not starting with 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus. You know, when you think about, okay, we're going to get ourselves prepared for Christmas. Let's, you know, what's the setting? You know, you think about the shepherds bowing down. You think about gold and incense. And instead, what do we get? We get Isaiah, we get prophecy, and we get a guy eating locusts in Mark, okay? When we first meet Jesus in Mark, it's verse 9. And Jesus is not a baby Jesus. The first mention of Jesus, really, in Mark is verse 9, and it's grown man Jesus. It's Rabbi Jesus. We hit the ground running. And to understand why Mark's gospel begins this way, we have to take the gospel into context. I'm going to do a little history for a second. Mark, of the four gospels, most scholars believe it is the earliest written gospel, okay? Like, chronologically, it was the first one written out of all four gospels. Probably written in the 50s or 60s. Not the 1950s or 19, like, the OG 50s, 60s. And it was about 20 to 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. The birth story wasn't Mark's focus. Mark wasn't really concerned with trying to tell us about the birth of Jesus. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, it's the shortest of all four Gospels, of which that's why I'm trying to stay short today. It is the one that doesn't record as much of what Jesus says, but it records the most of what Jesus does, which is why when you get into Revelation and you hear it in, you read in Revelation how it talks about the four faces of God, most scholars would say that those four faces represent the four Gospels. And the face that is representative of the Gospel of Mark would be the face of an ox. Like, it represents like servant and like the works of Jesus. Amen? That's all just, you know, a little backstory. And so today, I just really want to study the beginning part of what we read today. Is that okay? And the title of the sermon is Prepare the Way. Prepare the Way. So let's read into what we just read, verse by verse. Verse 1 says that this is the good news. Come on, who's thankful that we have the good news? Yeah, that's worth a hand clap, yeah. The gospel is good news. Like, it's not bad news. It's not sad news. It's not God is mad at you news. The gospel's good news, y'all. Like, if you've never, like, when you think about Jesus and when you think about his message and you think about his life, his ministry, and what he died for, do you immediately think of, like, all the heaviness and all the have to? Or do you think, thank God, that's some good news. I can be saved. I can be forgiven. I can be set free. I can have a fresh start, all in the power of the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's good news. It doesn't make me heavy, it doesn't make me angry, it doesn't make me sad, it doesn't make me weary, it doesn't make me like in despair. No, it leaves you hopeful, it leaves you peaceful, it leaves you strengthened. This is the good news. Amen? That Jesus, man, he took on all of the penalty for our sin and shame. He took it upon the cross. He died a sinner's death so that we would not be judged anymore, but that we would be forever covered by the blood of the Lamb. We are seen through the prism of his blood. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Mark gives us this thesis statement of what his intent is in the Gospel of Mark. He says, this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this is a proclamation statement, because this statement actually to the hearers would have caused a stir. We read Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. We're like, yeah, we know how this whole thing plays out. We understand who Jesus is. But to the original hearers of Mark's gospel, this was a controversial statement. Mark is writing in the time of the Roman Empire to a group of Jews and Gentiles who were immersed in Greco-Roman culture. And this was a peaceful time because this era was called Pax Romana, Roman peace. But the means by which Roman peace was established was through an iron fist. And so this emperor would have so been feared, he would have been seen as divine. And to question his divinity, man, would have gotten you in some trouble. And so Mark is making a controversial statement. In verse 1 of the Gospel of Mark, he says that the true Son of God, the true Messiah, is Jesus Christ, not Caesar. And that his arrival is good news. The next verse says it began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. Come on, somebody. How many people are thankful that we serve a God who exists outside of time? What does that mean? Well, he's not just a God that's with you and forever with you and will never leave you and will never forsake you. That's the goodness of God. Can I go further? He's a God that isn't just for you in the now, that doesn't just see your past and still love you in the now. He's a God that sees your future and is ahead of your future and still loves you. He's a God that sees in your current challenges, your current circumstances, your current difficulties and says, I am a God who loves you so much. I covered you in the past. I'm with you in the present, and I have prepared a future for you. That is the goodness of God. He's a God that's ahead of us. And so however challenging or stuck you feel in the now, our God is a God who is a preparer. Our God is a God who prepares. Come on, somebody. Who had to prepare for some people coming over for Thanksgiving a couple weeks ago? You know that process. Our God does way more than what we could ever do in the natural. Our God is preparing a place for his sons and for his daughters that is unrivaled on this side of eternity. And God is also thinking about your future in this life. God is thinking about your career. God is thinking about your purpose. God is preparing for you family. God is thinking about, I think about Willie, I was talking about Willie and Tori. And Willie and Tori, you know, they've been married for 2 seconds. And everyone's already like, all right, so when them kids coming? And they've got a time. And as a good pastor, I'm always like, that's too long. You shorten that time. But God is preparing your future. Amen. God is preparing your future. Amen. God is still preparing your future. Amen. God is preparing your future. Amen. We serve a God that prepares our future. Individually, but also collectively as the people of God corporately. Corporately doesn't mean like corporate interests. Corporately just means the large communal gathering in the same heart and mind. God was preparing us before we could prepare for him. He spoke through the prophet Isaiah and says, I'm preparing your way. And what will this prophet, speaking of John, say? He will say, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. Before we get to meet Jesus, we meet John the Baptist in Mark, and he's got an important message. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Jesus is coming. Isaiah's prophecy says, prepare the way of the Lord. That's what this season of Advent is all about. It is a preparatory, anticipatory waiting and expectancy. We are preparing the way for the Lord's coming. What is your favorite Christmas carol? That's the wrong answer. Come on, ribeye. That's joy to the world. Joy to the world. Are we doing joy to the world during Christmas? Yeah, thank you. I feel like you just decided yes, so God bless you. You guys know joy to the world? There's that line in joy to the world, and I wonder if we might be able to just do it together. Y'all sounded beautiful in worship. You ready? Y'all better not leave me up here. There's that line in joy to the world that it says, let every heart prepare him room. Ta ta ta. Skirt. Right. Amen. Give yourselves a round of applause. You sound amazing. I said to our creative team, what if we tried to break the Guinness World Record of the largest Christmas carol in the States next year? It's only like 1,500 people. I feel like we could do that. I'm going to be honest. Ye of little faith. It's all good. The staff said that's a terrible idea, so we can't do it. I need more friends on our team. Let every heart prepare him room. We decorate our church, amen, right? We put up Christmas trees and lights, and we buy presents, and we attend Christmas parties, and we think about the food we're going to make on the night. And it's like we know how to prepare for Christmas, but do we know how to prepare for Christ? Someone is coming, John says. Someone powerful. Someone who will change our lives forever. Are we prepared for Jesus? How many people do, like, real trees you grew up maybe, or you still do real trees for your Christmas tree at home? How many real tree, you did a real tree, people? Okay. Not a lot of you. How many people you did the fake tree? How many fake tree people? Yeah, fake ones, the real ones. Fake ones, the real ones. I'm allergic to the real trees. Anyone allergic? Yeah, for the first few years of me and Meg's marriage, we would go out and pick a tree, take it home, and I'd be like, man, I'm like sick every Christmas. And come to find out, it was the trees. I was sick of them. And so now we do the fake trees. And before that, though, we had to put these big trees. Our fake trees are so little now, but we used to get those big trees, and we'd get the big trees so big, we'd have to, like, move, rearrange our furniture to fit it in. And we would do it, and we would move our couch. One year we moved our couch to put up this big tree kind of, like, near the center of our house. And you know, when you move a couch, things turn up, especially if you have kids. We move a couch now, and we're like, oh my gosh, there's those batteries. There's that sock. Why is there one sock back here? What happened? Why one? Toys, and inevitably, 100 candy wrappers. Yeah, my kids are thieves and liars. I'm just saying, ladies, watch your purses around my girls. I don't trust them. I'm praying for my kids. I need to pray for my kids. And so we move these things in preparation for this new thing that we're trying to do. And it inevitably turns up stuff. And we have to clean up. I think that's true of us spiritually. As we prepare for a new thing in God, it's going to turn some stuff up. And it's some stuff that we've got to address. And it's some stuff that we need to clear out in order to make room for the presence of the Lord. Which is why in Mark 1 it says, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. And it says, clear the road for him. Remind you that this Mark chapter 1 excerpt is taken out of Isaiah chapter 40. your Bible will tell you. So let me read. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 40. Pick it up, verse 3. The prophet Isaiah says this, this God who is before us. He says, listen, it's the voice of someone shouting. Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. Can you think about the areas in your life that need straightening? Can you think about the gaps in your life that need filling in? Can you think about the things that have taken high places in your soul that are actually preventing you from being able to see Jesus more clearly? These are the things that the prophet is wanting to speak to us about. And he's saying, prepare the way. Clear the road. When I think about clearing the road, I think about things that need to move and be moved out that is between you and Jesus. Can I get an amen? For all of us who have our hearts set ablaze to wanting to be a follower of Jesus, we have and should always be knowing what it is to say, this thing is getting between me and my Savior. This thing is becoming a block between me and my God. It's time to clear the road. When I think about preparing the way, I think about preparing the way of our hearts. These things that have allowed to become sediments in the wellspring of our hearts. We need to prepare the way to receive our Lord and Savior. Let's keep reading. Because the next verses take us into what I would say are the two hallmarks of John the Baptist's ministry. The first one is the focus on repentance. Chapter 1, verse 4 says, this messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and he preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. John preached repentance. Now, I know that most of us probably have had maybe at minimum an uncomfortable, more likely an off-putting encounter with that word repent. Amen? It's a word that can be used to bludgeon people over the head on the streets, in the commons even sometimes. But for those of us who know the grace and the mercy of God, we understand the picture and the understanding truly of what repentance ought to look like in our hearts. It shouldn't be something that brings a shudder. It should be something that brings a sense of security. Because what repentance looks like is like you driving on a road and it is dark and it is a rainstorm. And we see up ahead a very high-vis vest glowing in our headlights with someone with a hard hat holding a stop sign who comes out on the road and says to us, you need to turn around. This is danger up ahead. The very meaning of repentance is a turnabout, a deliberate change of mind resulting in a change of thought, behavior, and direction. 'Tis the season to repent. How will we clear the road and prepare the way for our coming King? If we see the way that the Bible has set it up in Mark, it's that we need to begin with repentance. James 5:16 says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that, why do we do this? So that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Can we be honest? No? Oh, okay. I mean, if we can, it's all good. There's some things that you need to repent of in this season. There's some things I need to repent of in this season. There's some things I need to change my mind about and thusly change my direction about. What is it? Because the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And he's powerful and he is holy. He is good. In this season, we got to do some things. We got to shop. We got to prepare a lot. Some of y'all are going to prepare some meals and wrap presents. What about the preparation of repentance? There's some things you need to repent to the Lord of. And there's some of you, it would be wise to confess your sins to another brother or sister in Christ, like the Bible tells us, so that you may be healed. Amen? That first hallmark of John the Baptist's ministry is repentance. The second hallmark of John the Baptist's ministry is humility. Verse 7, the next verse. John announced, someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. Turn to your neighbor. Let's just try to put this humility into practice. Turn to your neighbor and just say, you're greater than I am. Go ahead. Say, you're greater than I am. You couldn't do it. Some of you could not do it. It's okay. You don't have to do it to that person that you were thinking of. Do it to the other person. You're greater than I am. That's not false humility. You know that. Like, guarantee you, the person next to you is greater than you at something. I mean, can we be honest? Right? Woe to anyone sitting next to Kyler. You ever seen those guys that's just like a seven-piece band, one man? Like, that's Kyler right there. Praise the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Topping in the back. He's a poet, media production guru, rapper. This is true. Podcaster, influencer. Deep. That's some deep waters in the back there. You know what I'm saying? Deep waters, right? Liz Moffitt. Golly. Listen, you want to storm hell? All you need to do is grab Liz and a water pistol. That's all you need. Be like, shoo. You got to be careful hanging around with Liz. Someone will get cast out of you. You didn't even know. Like, oh, I didn't even know I had that passenger. Whoa. Go. Second hallmark of John the Baptist's ministry was humility. John announced, someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down as a slave, to untie the straps of his sandals. Can we talk? Repentance and humility go hand in hand. There is no repentance without humility. Amen? And so in this season, who are we as the people of God? What are we called to embody? It should be, as we prepare the way, repentance. But as we clear the road, I think about humility. What is clearing the road? What is demolishing these things? There is a whole world out there that has so many hang-ups when it comes to the church. And when they get around you, do they find someone who is pompous Do they find a pompous person? Or do they find, whoa, okay, that's the most humble person I've ever seen. Why are you like this? Who are you? And it opens the door, maybe not in these exact words, for you to be able to say, there is one who is greater than I. There is humility, and then there is pride. I want to probably step on some toes and paint a picture of a prideful person for you. It may not be what you think. Here's a picture of a prideful person. You get easily offended. You are easily hurt. You are easily disappointed. You are easily discouraged. You are the kind of person that thinks the whole world is out to get you. You think everything and everyone is against you. You think everyone is out to hurt you and disappoint you, and you're cynical about life. You have so much pride because you have made life all about you. But you get around someone that's humble, and you see what humility is. It is a person that has overcome their hurt, their disappointments, their discouragement, their weak moments, and they continue to forgive, to reconcile, to love, to trust, and to believe. How? In the power of Jesus' name. That's humility. When you see and identify a humble person, you never see jaded. You never see bitter. You only see lightness. You only see ease. It's like Jesus who said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. 'Tis the season to prepare the way. 'Tis the season for repentance. 'Tis the season for humility. And 'tis the season, so I'm feeling a little liturgical. In my preparing the way for this sermon, I came across this liturgical confessional prayer. I think it's a Methodist one, and we don't normally do stuff like this, but like I said, I'm just all one. I'm going to put it on the screen, and we have a few of these slides, and I'm going to read the part that says pastor. You guys read the part that says people. Sound good? And don't just read it. I'm actually trying to have a moment. Let this confessional prayer minister to you this morning. Amen. Oh God, you search us out and you know us. And all that we are is open to you. We confess that we have sinned. When we make no room for Christ and fail to welcome him into our lives. When we seek to cut down those who might rise above us. When we sanitize your birthplace and erase from memory the poor and the displaced. When we sing sweet sentiments over Christ's birth and fail to rejoice over his everyday presence. We turn to you, O Christ, perfect union of spirit and flesh. Amen. Worship team, come join me. I don't know what it is. I kind of like that. It's kind of old school, but I don't know. It just hits different. I I kind of like starting off this Advent season by not just talking about little baby Jesus. We'll probably get to it next week. But it's just a kind of a fresh reminder that we don't always have it all figured out. And it's not always how we remember it. And it's not all about just the things that we naturally think of when it comes to this Christmas time. But actually, the Advent season, it's about being prepared for Jesus. Instead of a manger, Mark gives us the wilderness, reminding us that even when we're in a dark or desolate season, there is a chance for a new beginning. Do you need a new beginning? Do you need a fresh start? Do you need a message of hope in this season? Do you need to see a light shining through the darkness? Because Mark tells us he's coming. So we better get ready. We don't want to miss him. Are you prepared? I feel like Christmas sneaks up on us every year. December sneaks up on us. How are we like 17 days away from Christmas right now? Yeah, some of y'all just had a little minor heart attack. I saw it. It does. December sneaks up on us every year. Christmas sneaks up on us. But I'm not asking you if you're prepared for December. I'm not asking you if you're prepared for Christmas. The question is, have you prepared the way for Jesus? Let every heart prepare him room. Let us pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed.